It is good to be back in the pulpit. It really is. We have concluded before I left a series in Proverbs, and I'll be launching into a lengthy series in the weeks ahead, either in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. I haven't decided yet, but I'm looking forward to that very much. So this is a little mini-series of something on my heart that I think the church and I need to hear, not just this church maybe, but the Christian community at large. So pray for this as I preach it, and also the messages related to it that will follow in the coming weeks. As you probably know, The Lord of the Rings is a series of books and movies that are like way up at the top of my list of all-time favorites. Probably just under the movie that came out in 1980 that I title I now forget. What's it called? So, Chariots of Fire. Thank you very much. That one's my favorite, but this is a very close second. Anyway, in the final book of that trilogy, the Return of the King, the final battle against Sauron and all of Mordor is about to begin. And as Aragorn charges to face the enemy and engage the enemy in battle, he's followed quickly by two little hobbits, Merry and Pippin. And it's entertaining and inspiring to watch them run with their little feet and legs and try to engage in the battle, but maybe they can't do much, but they are all in. They are all in this fight, running right to the heart of the battle. Well, earlier on in the trilogy, we find these hobbits and the other two, Sam and Frodo, at various times longing for the Shire, where they're from. Several times we find them pining to be back in the Shire, around a nice fire, or maybe planting some stuff, digging in their garden, and just enjoying whatever else was a part of their peaceful lives in their little hobbit homes in the Shire. On more than one occasion, they were actually ready to retreat back to the safety of their comfortable homes in the Shire. And yet the time would come, as they came to understand the grave times in which they lived, the time would come when each one of them would show bravery and heroism beyond measure. They lived in most challenging times, and there was no place for retreat. They committed themselves to fight for what was good and right in the world. I'm going to be presenting a little topical series for the next 3 or 4 weeks that I'm calling Living for God in Challenging Times. Maybe a subtitle might be from Romans 1:16, the verse that says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." My message today is titled Trusting God in Challenging Times. I think about some of the great heroes of the faith in the Scriptures, people who stood up against great opposition, against a culture that hated them, and they did not give up. They did not give in. They did not compromise. They did not retreat. They did not run and hide. They stood for God in a godless age. Stephen, boldly declaring God's truth to those who picked up stones to stone him to death. Daniel, praying to God when prayer was forbidden, and when the king's own advisors wanted him dead. Noah, standing alone in a culture that had totally abandoned God. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up to the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar and declaring boldly, "We will not bow." Great stories, inspiring stories. Those great heroes and their bold stand for God are on my mind today, because I see the times in which we live, and we can all observe how there is increasing hostility against those who name the name of Christ, those who give their allegiance to Christ, those who proclaim the truth of God's Word and submit to its authority in their daily lives. For you and for me and for the millions of Christians in America, hostility toward you and your faith is growing. These are challenging times. We are living in challenging times. And I get the sense that many in the Christian community around the country are beginning to retreat. They're pulling back to a safe place, hoping to live their lives, their Christian lives, unnoticed, causing no stir, drawing no attention to themselves, just going about their business as quiet Christians while the world rages on in its rejection of all things godly. I'm afraid we can't do that. I'm afraid God hasn't given us that choice. In fact, just the opposite. God calls us to engage with the world, to represent Him as His ambassadors. He calls us to run to the battle, to wage war with our spiritual adversary, the devil, and yield no ground to him, God calls us to stand up for truth, for the message of salvation, for biblical morals and ethics, and to call people back to God. God says that we are to not be ashamed of the gospel. Ever. The best preacher I've ever heard, at least my personal favorite, was E.V. Hill, who was pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in South Central Los Angeles. I heard Dr. Hill speak on two different occasions, both of them week-long special services at Wheaton, one my freshman year and then another week my junior year. And he spoke 8 or 10 different times that entire week, 4 or 5 times in the morning, 4 or 5 times at night. And I have several CDs of his messages. And I've shared this before, but in one of those messages, he talked about his church, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church, back in Watts in South Central. And he described his church this way. He said that there was a sign, a plaque, a bronze plaque, on the front porch or the front wall of the entryway of his church. And I've been to that church, and I've seen this plaque. And it said, as he described it, he said, the sign says this. It says, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. And right under there it says, this is a conservative, liberal, militant congregation. I found that very intriguing. I have never in my life for a moment forgotten that. He went on to explain what that meant. He said that they were a conservative church and that they believed the Bible from cover to cover. The Red Sea parted and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground, just like the Bible says. The donkey actually talked. A virgin gave birth to a baby. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus walked on water. They believe all of it. They took their stand on with the Bible-believing evangelical churches of the world who believed in the full inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of Scripture. That's a conservative church. He then explained that they were a liberal church. Now, they weren't liberal in theological terms. They were conservative in theological terms. They were not going to deny the orthodox doctrines of the faith. E.V. Hill went on to explain, folks that do that aren't liberal, they're lost. They need Jesus. They need to turn back to God and repent. He said, so they were liberal in the sense that they believed in taking responsibility for caring for the needs of their flock. And so they would love and give and share liberally, generously with those in need. So they built a school. They built a senior citizens apartment complex. They fed the poor. They helped the homeless. They had ministries to get people off of drugs and alcohol, to get prostitutes off the street, to get people out of gangs. When I visited Mount Zion as a senior, they ran 42 different outreach ministries, not counting all the internal ministries like discipleship and mentoring, training parents to be godly parents, helping people learn financial responsibility, prayer ministries, men's and women's ministries, on and on for the members of their church. They were going to go the extra mile to show the love of Christ in how they cared for one another and cared for the people of their community. They were liberal in caring for one another. And then Dr. Hill explained that they were a militant church. He was pastor during the days of the Watts riots and the Black Panther movement and all sorts of turmoil in Watts and South Central LA. And he explained that it would have been easy to just be a quiet church, going about their business Sunday after Sunday, and nobody would have bothered them. But they were going to be the kind of church that hid up in some fortress somewhere on a hill, hoping the world would just leave them alone unnoticed. They were committed to engaging their culture, to speaking truth to darkness, to challenging the strongholds of the enemy. So when the Black Panthers didn't think that he was doing enough to challenge the white men in the halls of power, and when they threatened his life, he had 50 deacons line the front of his pulpit and the stage that day, 50 more deacons lining the steps of the front of the church for whatever threat might come their way. The Black Panthers showed up, took a look at who was standing there, and quietly walked on their way down the road. No hiding from Mount Zion. No retreating from Mount Zion. They were going to run to the battle. They were going to boldly proclaim Christ and His Word and challenge the godlessness of the culture no matter what. People would say, don't bother those folks at Mount Zion. They're on the attack. That's a good reputation for a church to have. We aren't called to just come to worship, enjoy our Sunday school class, put a check in the offering slot in the hallway, hug each other's neck, and go home and live a quiet life. We're called to go into all the world, beginning with our own Jerusalem, and preach the gospel, to proclaim Christ, to live boldly for Jesus, no matter who stands against us. So I wonder if a lot of Christians today are tempted to disengage, to withdraw, to keep quiet and not be noticed. I wonder if we're tempted to do that here at CBC. I'm afraid God has not afforded us that luxury. People are dying and going to hell without Christ. And we have the best news ever. We get to share with them that there is a way of escape. There is a way of rescue. There is a heaven waiting for them, prepared for them by a God who loves them, who came to die for them that they might live. We have great news to share. Great news. So, how do we live for God and fulfill that mission in challenging times? Well, I'd like to share with you four contrasts this morning, four things that the world is experiencing, that people are going through, when we get to enjoy the opposite. And that opposite is very attractive. Our world today is experiencing depression, that life is full of struggles and woes. And so people are disheartened, downcast, burdened, weighed down. There's a sadness and gloom in people's hearts as they see the world in which they live and as they see their own condition. And it's not good. We have something better to offer. Our world today is experiencing doubt, uncertainty, even anxiety and fear. People feel like they've lost their anchor, any sense of stability, safety, grounding in life. There's suspicion and distrust of other people, certainly toward our own political leaders and government. Things are bad and going from bad to worse, and people have lost any sense of what's true and sure in their life. We have something better to offer. Our world today is experiencing distress, that there's trouble and difficulty waiting at every turn. People are shaken with anxiety and fear to the core of their being. We have something better to offer. Our world is experiencing despair, the fear that we're on the very edge of all being lost, that things are going so wrong and there's so much against them that there's just no way out. They are overwhelmed with feelings of desperation in the times in which we live. We have something better to offer. And we will live out the truth and the reality of what better things we have to offer, man, that's going to get people's attention. It just is. And so this morning I'm saying that, yes, there's a definite need to run to the battle and speak up and be bold and take a stand for Jesus, and we'll address that in the coming weeks. Yes, there's a place to just take a risk and go stand on a box on a street corner and preach the gospel, and if you want to do that, talk to Jake and he'll take you with him and show you how that works. But this morning I'm addressing attitude, the frame of mind as we walk in this world. We stand on the side of the one who is victor, conqueror, King of kings and Lord of lords. We are empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit Himself. We are equipped to do the works of that Jesus did and greater works. He said so Himself. We have that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, watching us, cheering us on as we run the race and receive the prize. We can't lose. We can't. We, you, all of us are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 5 says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You have overcome the world. You win, not the world and its evil system. You conquer, not those who set traps around you and seek to trip you up. You win, not those who defile the name of Christ and live in wanton rebellion. You win. So we need to go and live the life that God has called us to live in this dark and godless world that desperately needs a Savior. So let's look at four things that we have to offer, desperately needed things, to a world that's suffering in depression, doubt, distress, and despair. First, we have joy instead of depression. Joy. Joy is such a beautiful, powerful quality. It isn't happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. If things are going well, if things are going the way you'd like to see them go, then we're happy. If those circumstances change and things aren't going well, then we're unhappy. Joy isn't like that. Joy isn't based on circumstances. Joy is based on a person. We have joy in Jesus. Jesus gives us joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The quality built into us by God as we yield and surrender to Him. We abide, He produces the fruit of joy. Psalm 47 verse 1 says, "Clap your hands, all you nations. shout to God with the voice of joy. That should be true of us every single day. Proverbs 10, verse 28, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Couldn't you use some strength these days? The joy of the Lord is that strength. Joy. The world is depressed and disheartened and downcast, but you and I have joy. We have joy in the Lord. We have joy from God Himself. He gives us joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you and I will walk in joy as we conduct ourselves before the watching world, joy at the grocery store, joy at the bank, joy at the restaurant, joy at the doctor's office, joy wherever you go, that's something the world is greatly lacking and desperately needing. You don't have to get caught up in the depressed and downcast attitude of others. Yes, conflicts rage. Yes, people are calling us each other names. Yes, there's vitriol and hatred spewed forth from people's mouths towards those they disagree with. Yes, these are challenging times. And yet, you can walk in joy. And what a contrast to the world around us. What a refreshing change from those who are weighed down under the oppressive circumstances of their lives. We offer something better. Joy. Second, we have confidence instead of doubt. Uncertainty and anxiety, fear are all around us. These are unsettling times, unstable times, and people struggle to cope, struggle to rise above it. But for the child of God, we have confidence. We have confidence in Jesus, confidence in His Word, confidence in His promises, confidence in His leading and calling, confidence in His protection and provision. We have confidence in our God. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Joshua 1:9, very famous, beloved verse, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." 2 Timothy 1:7, very important verse, says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." To be able to face life with the confidence of knowing that God's got this, that God is in control, that He is still on His throne, that's a great thing. And that is a powerful quality to display to the world when the world is full of fear and dread. People see the world crumbling before their eyes. Things that they once counted on are now failing. Things they could rely on are now gone, and they are in fear. We can experience those very same changes, and yet we have confidence in God no matter what. God is still very much in charge, still very much sitting on His throne, still very much God over all creation. Nothing dethrones God. And we find our confidence in Him. Live like that, and others will watch your life, and they'll see the difference that God has made. They will. You do not need to fear. And the world desperately needs to see the people of God living their lives without fear. We offer something better. Confidence. Third, we have peace instead of distress. This is a world in distress. Trouble, difficulty, trials, tribulations, heartache, suffering. Yet God says that He gives us a peace that passes understanding, can't be explained, unfathomable to the unsaved mind. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is that famous passage. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will build a hedge of protection, a wall of protection, a guard around your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Yes, these are times of turmoil. And a whole lot of people out there have no peace in their lives on any front. They fret and fear, they worry and stress. But the child of God can have peace in these difficult days. Peace, actual, genuine peace. Again, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. If we will enjoy the peace of God no matter what comes our way, we're actually exhibiting a supernatural life and a supernatural enabling that is the complete opposite of those around us. Now, does it get your attention when there's some terrorist bombing or a mass shooting somewhere? Sure, it gets my attention too. Does it get your attention when one political side attacks and accuses the other political side and there's hostility and animosity that seems to know no end or no bounds? It gets my attention too. Do the fires in California, the floods in Kansas, the hurricanes in Florida get your attention? They get mine too. And while we're not called to turn a blind eye to those problems, we are called to walk in peace, to have peace in our hearts, a peace from God that passes understanding. And what a powerful testimony to those around us, watching our lives, who are struggling under the weight of anxiety and distress, suffering and heartache. We experience problems just like they do, but we walk in God's supernatural peace. We offer something better. Fourth and last, we have hope instead of despair. There's actually despair out there. I mean, people are despairing that our country is headed toward ruin, that there's no turning back, that we've gone too far, that it's too late to right the ship. They think that we're on the very edge of all being lost, and there's a desperation about them as they try to cope with what's happening. Not us. Not the child of God. We offer something better. We offer hope. Hope in God. Hope in Jesus. Real hope. Psalm 33:22 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Not in bank accounts, not retirement funds, not what our politicians do. We hope in you, Lord God. Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Again, through the Spirit. And of course, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, plans to give you a future and a hope." But I really like Psalm 16, verse 9, what it has to say about hope. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Hope makes the heart glad. Hope gives us the ability to rest, to set aside striving, and to rest in God. Hope is a very powerful force. People who are wallowing in despair, and then who see somebody with real hope, that's a powerful thing. And it's very contagious. People long to have hope. Hope that isn't just wishful thinking. Hope that isn't just a pipe dream. Hope that isn't just pie in the sky, but real, genuine hope. The assurance is that God's promises are true and that all will turn out as He has ordered and planned for the welfare and blessing and favor of His children. You and I can offer people hope. You and I know the one upon whom our hope is built. You and I give a solution to those who are actually weighed down by despair in their life. We offer something better. We offer something better. Hope. So with people struggling with depression, doubt, distress, despair, and by the way, side note, it took me a while filtering through the thesaurus to come up with those four D's there. Pretty much a waste of time, but that's what we do as preachers. So anyway, with people struggling with those things, we know the answer. We know the solution in troubling times because we know Jesus. And Jesus fills us with joy and confidence and peace and hope. And what a great way to live. What a great way to live. The world aches to experience those qualities, but those qualities can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the good news that we've been commissioned to share with them. We get to go tell them about Jesus. What a different kind of attitude to go through life with, rather than the crippling and debilitating things that the world struggles with and is weighed down under. These are challenging times, and yet with God we can walk with joy and confidence and peace and hope. That's what God provides to those who love Him. That's what we get to offer to a hurting world. Let's go live for Jesus like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it encourages us to walk in your ways and to rest in you and to watch you equip and empower us to be overcomers in this world. Father, you promise that there is a better way, that we are not weighed down and caught up in the discouragement and depression and despair that the world experiences. And Father, in these days in which we live, we see so much of that. We see deep struggles that people wrestle with. But you tell us, Father, there is a better way. You've offered us a better life, a better way to live, a better attitude, frame of mind, mindset to go through life with day by day. And Lord, as we're faithful to do that, we know that you'll use that as a testimony to those around us. There are things you want us to say. There are actions you want us to take that are different from the world. And Father, we want you to teach us those things in the weeks ahead. But you call us to a different attitude. I pray, Father, that we will live our lives with this, the joy and peace and hope and confidence that you call us to have as your children. You offer these things to us. We live in this difficult and troubled time as well. And so often, Father, we confess that we can easily fall into the trap of that despair and discouragement and disillusionment. I pray, Father, that you would rescue us from that. You offer us so much more. Help us, Lord, to walk in that victory and to live a life of victory before those around us that they might long to taste of what you have for them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.